Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
A very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we would love to hear from you on the broadcast today. Dial us up wherever you are, 1-877-556-1212. That's 1-877-556-1212. And we'll be happy to tackle any question you have about the Bible, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, on the table here on the broadcast. Deepen your understanding of God's Word. Hey, learn how to defend the reliability of Scripture by giving us a call with those tough questions sometimes we're asked by skeptics or non-believers. Maybe you need to discover how to apply personally the principles of God's Word and deepen your trust in the applicability of the Word of God. Give us a call about what's going on in your life. We'd love to pray for you and let you know exactly how to make that next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. Get on our phone lines. They're wide open and available for you wherever you may be. 1-877-556-1212. A warm aloha welcomes to our KLHT listeners in Honolulu, Hawaii. Of course, our Reach Radio loyal listeners here in Greater Tucson. And, of course, those of you joining us, courtesy of KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico, as well as anyone who might be logging on all across the country, sometimes even across the world, on CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, where we live stream our broadcast each and every day. Looking forward to hearing from you. I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks for being with us on the broadcast.
Thank you for having me.
If people want to connect with us on social media, how can they do that?
Well, you go to our website, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That is our local church and home fellowship where we go through the Bible verse by verse and book by book. That's how we acquire this knowledge and being able to answer your questions with filling of the Holy Spirit and regular practice thereof. But if you go to that website and go to the Ministries tab, you will see that there is a Reason for Hope section. Click on it and the social media links will be available to you. And they are in this order in case you would prefer one over the other. Questionsforhope@gmail.com. That's the good old-fashioned email address. You send us your questions through there. We won't hear your voice, but we will hear your heart. Feel free to send us your questions if you otherwise can't call in. You can also tweet us at scottr4h@twitter.com or at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook. You follow us through those, and we'll also provide up-to-the-minute summaries of the questions that we answer on the broadcast. And once again, if you take advantage of those, we will be more than happy to answer your questions as long as they are sincere and relevant to the topic, and that, of course, being God's Word. Speaking of which, we have some questions that you received from
those menus. Before we dive into those questions, just a couple of things I wanted to get to and let our Reason for Hope listening family know about. We really have to maintain anonymity here, but a dear friend of ours got in touch with us earlier today, and her husband tragically lost his life, and because of the details involved, we're not going to mention names, but we do want to just take a moment and pray for the family right now. There's just an awful lot of upheaval going on, and it's a very sudden, unexpected thing, and we want to pray for them. Also, just a note to you all, a giant in modern Christianity, especially in defending the inerrancy of the Bible, is now in the presence of the Lord. R.C. Sproul apparently went home to be with the Lord earlier today. He was the author of the classic book, The Holiness of God, and a stalwart defender of the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. There's just some great materials R.C. Sproul put together down through time. You know, maybe you've listened to him on his radio broadcast before. Just an amazing mind for theology and history and so on. One of the most entertaining and enlightening excerpts from his ministry was an answering of Carl Sagan's Cosmos that R.C. Sproul put together, and just the wonderfully incisive and insightful philosophical mind that he had was always an encouragement, and no doubt his materials are going to continue to encourage people long after the final arrangements are made for his burial and so on. So, again, if you would just join us in a word of prayer regarding that that tragic situation, and let's just bring it before the Lord. Father, I know that within the sound of my voice, there's all kinds of people dealing with just very unexpected things they never thought they'd be dealing with in a day. And it is amazing how this world can turn around and slam us with the reality that we do live in a fallen world. But I thank you, Lord, that you're even greater than all of that. And so, Father, you see this situation. You know what's going on. You know the emotional difficulty that the people who are the survivors in this situation are going through. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would be very evident to them, very tangible to them, Lord, that they might find their refuge in the shadow of your wings right now in the midst of this unforeseen and just really unspeakable tragedy. God, thank you that you know all the details. And Lord, I thank you that even the details of others that might be listening to this broadcast today that are going through very difficult times, maybe even sudden bad news has come their way. Lord, let them discover the wonderful comfort that you can bring to them personally. And even as they discover that comfort, I pray that that same comfort would not only heal them, but do a work within their hearts to make them more and more of a conduit of your healing in this world. We thank you that we can bring these things before you, and we thank you that you know exactly what to do and exactly how to bring your light and your love to a very dark set of circumstances. God, we do pray for the family of R.C. Sproul. Lord, thank you for what a man of God he certainly was during his time here on earth. And I thank you, Lord, that he is enjoying heaven's glories even right now. What a wonderful man and what a wonderful mind. And I thank you, Lord, that we were all blessed by him. Just continue to comfort his family and the rest of the people at Ligonier Ministries that have served along with him. We pray that his ministry would continue to encourage many. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And once again, for those listening at home, your continual prayer support for the family involved in this accident, as well as the family of this man of God who's gone to be with the Lord as well, are always welcome. Going out to the phones, we have Daniel on the line. Daniel, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
All right, I'm good, pastors.
Hey, thanks for joining us, Daniel. What's on your heart today?
The question about how to handle disrespectful teenagers in a youth ministry. So I'm a youth leader in training right now, and I'm starting to notice this heavy pattern of students just coming to our church and just coming and then just...
Whoop. Did we lose Daniel? I think his call... may have dropped there.
Maybe those rascally kids cut his line.
Yeah, you never know. Daniel, yeah, I totally sympathize with you. The first decade or so of my ministry career was spent in youth ministry and then on into college ministry and so on. So I completely understand the battle that you're facing there. A few things, I think, that can be helpful for you. You know, there's nothing wrong with having good boundaries in a ministry. You know, in any ministry, you know, Jesus talked about how when the word goes forth in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, there's going to be all kinds of soil that's there. There's going to be hardened soil. There's going to be shallow soil. There's going to be contaminated soil. And finally, good soil that's going to really produce a crop. The focus of your ministry should really be, first and foremost, on getting the word to that good soil with as little distraction as possible. And when I mean as little distraction as possible, I don't mean blowing off difficult kids or hard cases. I do mean, though, that what you need to do is cultivate a very strong relationship with the parents that are involved as well. You know, it's very important for the parents involved to know what the expectations are in the group, that this isn't just some kind of place where they can dump their kids or dump their problems on somebody else, but that they need to know that if a student in the group is disruptive or disrespectful, You know, the scripture does say, reject a divisive man after a first and second warning. You want to do everything you can to let these students know exactly what's expected, and that it's a privilege, not a right, to be in this group. But if a kid starts to test the boundaries, don't be afraid to get a parent involved. The other thing that I would say is this, and this is just from experience down through time. Oftentimes, the fish never fights harder than when it's landed. You know, when a particular student is acting up and kind of flopping about and all this other stuff, it could very well be that there's a real battle going on for their heart and their soul. You know, Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa used to talk about how, when he was doing camp ministry especially, how he would, have a camp counselor come in and say, this kid's just so disruptive, I just can't stand him anymore, I want to wring the kid's neck. And Chuck would then sit down with the kid and buy him an ice cream, and he began to talk to him, begin to give him some individualized attention, some TLC. And, you know, more often than not, what you discover in those situations is an awful lot of times these disruptive kids are coming out of some really horrendous backgrounds. And sometimes, even as non-believers, maybe they hear about the love of Jesus Christ, but they've been so let down by other people in their lives before, they're going to kind of scratch at you a bit, Daniel, to find out if you're really the real deal or not, whether you're really going to love them unconditionally. Now, understand, unconditional love isn't just some kind of passive sort of, namby-pamby kind of a thing. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. And one of the things that I discovered was that oftentimes some of these more disrespectful kids really have no boundaries in their life, and they're hungry for them. They're hungry for somebody to tell them what's right and what's wrong. They're hungry to find some place where there is a consistent sort of framework for making decisions and figuring out which end is up in life. I'll never forget a conversation I had with one of the more disruptive kids I had in my group in Southern California. You know, he finally kind of broke down and he just said, could you just tell me what the right thing to do is? You know, my parents just don't really care enough about me to even have these kind of conversations. They just buy me off with stuff. It was just such an eye-opening conversation to hear what this really disruptive kid wanted. It was almost counterintuitive to me, because I thought the last thing in the world this guy would want to hear was what was right and what was wrong and what was really expected of him. And the amazing thing is, when you draw those lines and you hold to them, the passages in Proverbs that we see about, he who spares discipline hates his son, these things can really begin to come into play. Sadly, in a lot of circumstances, Daniel, you're going to find yourself in a place where a lot of these students that you have are going to look at you almost like a surrogate parent. So make sure that, you first of all let your senior pastor and the board of elders and the people that oversee the flock know about the struggles you're going through. Make sure that they've got your back, because the worst thing in the world that could happen is if you start to do these sort of things and then parent comes in and whines and complains that you've been mean to Junior or something like that, and then you get undercut by the powers that be. Make sure they know what you're going through. Communication is essential with your own leadership. Communication is essential with the parents in the ministry. Boy, show me a high school ministry that has a strong and vital connection with the parents. I'll show you a healthy high school ministry. So make sure that that's in place as well. But then, pray for the filling of God's Spirit. Pray that God would give you wisdom and insight as to what is making this difficult student tick. Don't be afraid, to invite this student out, to do something that you know that they kind of like, within bounds of propriety, of course. And, get them away from things and just get to know them. I've just found that you can't love students enough in high school ministry. They know who loves them and they know who doesn't. And it's the old adage again, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. We'll be praying for you, Daniel, but don't give up the ship. Keep up the fight. You're right there on the front lines. Back in a moment.
This is A Fresh Thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
There's connection. That will overcome our need. Look at it. For clarity, if we just maintain a good connection to God. God, tell me step 12. Just walk with me. God, what's step 15? Just walk with me. Which is the one? Just walk with me, because you'll know when I stop. When my pillar of fire stops, you stop. And when I dip, you dip, we dip. Right? He just said, you just stay in sync with me, and then you'll know when to stop, because you'll see that my pillar of glory has stopped, and so you'll know to stop too. Just keep your connection with Jesus. You won't need so much clarity about his will. We're running around clamoring about God's will. Is it his will that I do this? Just walk with Jesus. He'll show you when you get there. Well, what am I supposed to do after college? And what am I supposed to do after this? And who am I supposed to marry? Just walk with Jesus, and he'll show you when you get there. Don't overthink it. Let's walk by faith. Let's have compassion, and then he'll show us the script.
For more Fresh Thoughts, go to levilusco.com.
If you would have told me God could bring good out of my struggles with weight, I would have seriously doubted you. Hi, I'm Lisa Turkers with Proverbs 31 Ministries. I used to want something to magically fix my issues with food, and I wish that I could be naturally thin. Have you ever felt the same way? Well, maybe I can offer a little hope. The Bible says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God's word is true, and I just realized the other day, if I were naturally thin, I wouldn't feel motivated to eat healthy, drink more water, or exercise, and these things are good for me. So, there's something good that's come from my lifelong issues with food and weight. God really does work for the good in all things, even our most vulnerable struggles. Sometimes we just have to decide to look for the good. For more encouragement, click on Lisa's blog when you visit Proverbs31.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, maybe you're in a ministry position in your church. You could use a little guidance and direction about untying some of the difficult knots that we get into trying to connect people with God's Word in a personal way. We'd be happy to answer those questions as we did for Daniel in our previous segment. Get on our phone lines, 1-877-556-1212. Maybe you're just trying to make heads or tails out of your own personal circumstances, and you could use some guidance and direction from the Word. We're all over that. Maybe you need a little prayer support. Boy, it's tough living in days like these, and who couldn't use a little touch from God as we draw close to his throne of grace through prayer? We'd love to pray for you about anything that's going on the broadcast, give you some wisdom and insight straight from the Word. 1-877-556-1212. We'll pick up all the charges for the call. Feel free to send us a question at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Just go to the Reason for Hope icon. You'll find on our welcome page. Follow the prompts. You can get questions to us there. You can also live stream us there, podcast us. Again, archived the best of A Reason for Hope are available there at calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and Facebook. Those are great jumping off points that you can follow us along with at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Again, we want to extend our condolences to the family of R.C. Sproul, just a wonderful man of God who's impacted so many people, passed away today. Amazing. Like J. Vernon McGee, Sean. J. Vernon McGee passed away in the early 80s, and yet every morning you still hear Through the Bible on there. You know, Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. His Word for Today broadcast. It's a very interesting parallel to Revelation 14, where it talks about, blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on, for their good works follow them to heaven. So we're just rejoicing for R.C., and we're praying for his family right now. Hey, let's jump in and take another question.
Yeah, we have a question here from Michelle. Michelle wants to know that if the Bible states, which it does in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God never gives us more than we can handle, why do so many Christians end up committing suicide? Would this be a reflection of them being basically overwhelmed, even with God's help? And is there any other way to look at this that would be more accurate biblically?
Yeah, you know, first of all, there's, you know, that statement that God will never give you more than you can handle, that has to be understood, I think, in a biblical manner. There are circumstances constantly that we find ourselves in that, quite frankly, are more than we can handle. I think of when Jesus told the disciples to go across the lake after he had fed the 5,000 and was sending them away. Well, they found themselves in a situation that was far more than they could handle. One of the storms that can come seemingly out of nowhere from the high country to the north and the Golan Heights came barreling into the Sea of Galilee. They thought they were going to die out there. They were overwhelmed. Another incident like that in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, and they woke him up and said, "Don't you even care that we're perishing?" So they were definitely in a place where they were in over their heads. They were definitely facing a problem that was more than they could handle. But in both circumstances, Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly it became calm. In another situation, they were immediately where they were going. And he looked at the disciples and said, "Where was your faith?" You know, Jesus didn't say, "You know, I want to send you halfway across the lake and watch you drown." He said, "Let's go over to the other side." And what God starts, he always finishes. Now, an insight into the whole idea of God not giving us more than we can handle. Oftentimes when people look for a proof text about this, they'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There we read a very important promise in the Word of God. In verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, the struggles and the trials we go through aren't anything new and different. Other people have gone through the very same things we have gone through.
There might be another verse about that in verse 12.
Yeah, exactly. But, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, most people put the period right there and say, see, God won't put you in a situation that's too much for you to handle. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But the next line, I think, is key to our understanding. It says, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The term way of escape, there's a very vivid one in the original language. It refers to a very narrow pass that you would go through trying to get through a very difficult trail in the mountains.
An emergency detour.
Yeah, or even, I think of some of the trail running I've done in the Catalina Mountains. There's some places I've gone through where you just basically have to squeeze through a very narrow pass that the trail goes through. You know, I mean, it's almost like you have to take a deep breath to get on through it. But you can get through it. You can get through to the other side. And, you know, rather than having to go all the way up over the huge mountaintop peak, you can just go through this one little pass that's down there. Well, that's what's being referred to. God will make the way of escape. Now, the big question is, are we going to take that way of escape? Notice it doesn't say God's going to pick you up by the back of your neck and force you through that way of escape. No, he's going to make that way of escape possible. Now, the question is, are we going to take that way of escape, or are we going to find ourselves in a place where we just take things into our own hands and end up completely overwhelmed? God can handle anything. There's no storm that's too great for him to handle. Could you imagine what would have happened to the disciples if they'd said to Jesus, no, Lord, we don't need your help. You watch us. We'll get you through the other side. The whole boat would have sank. But by turning to Jesus, by looking to him, by realizing those key scriptures, I will never leave you and never forsake you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? You know, I would say, Michelle, I speak from personal experience, because there was a time in my life in the early 90s where I went through a very dark time, where I was diagnosed by one counselor being clinically depressed. And there were some times where I really wondered if I had the strength to keep going, to go on another day. But the testimony that I have is it wasn't all grins and giggles. I didn't feel like suddenly, oh, whoa, you know, and the angels came and bore me up and all this stuff. But I realized what the way of escape was. I realized that I needed to trust in the promises of God's word. I needed to keep praying even when I didn't feel like praying. I needed to realize that if I got my eyes on the circumstance instead of on the Lord, I would be overwhelmed. But God gave me the way of escape. And in that set of circumstances, he also taught me some ways of escape from getting overwhelmed with bitterness, asking Jesus to forgive the people that hurt me deeply through me, rather than trying to forgive them on my own. A number of different things that I learned. But God will provide the way of escape that we may endure it. Oftentimes we don't take that way of escape. Now, what can we do to make sure that we don't end up in that circumstance? More often than not, when a person ends up taking their life, there's a couple things in play. But one of the most important things to avoid is isolation. A person along that line will cut themselves off from all their relationships. One of the giveaways that a person is seriously thinking about taking their life is that they give away their belongings and isolate themselves. They don't really want to have other people around. Well, there's a reason for that. Again, when a person is in that mode, the temptation is to think only of yourself and of your pain. But, you know, one of the most important things that we can do, like I say, it's almost counterintuitive. You almost want to do the exact opposite of what your flesh is telling you in a set of circumstances like that. You need to connect with people. You need to confess your weakness to other people. You know, you need to trust other people, even in a situation where you're very, very fearful and may have been burned before. The things that we would normally and naturally do in those circumstances can really be, you know, a pathway to real personal danger. Like Proverbs 14 and verse 18 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So God will provide the way of escape. God does have the resources necessary to see us through any and every trial that we face within this life. But to say that God won't give us more than we can handle, I don't think is accurate, because inevitably God is going to put us into places where we've got no choice but to trust him. You have some insight into that, Sean?
I think just a clarification, the passage isn't saying God will never give us more than what we can handle. It's he'll give us what we can handle with him.
Right.
Without him, we're easily overwhelmed. And
right.
That's oftentimes what puts us in those situations of desperation. Now, understand as well, the enemy's ultimate goal for our lives is ultimately just reflecting his nature. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if he can rob you of God's ultimate purpose of your life, if he can kill you in the most literal sense possible, and ultimately destroy any sort of impact that God would want to do not only in your heart and life, but also use you to impact the hearts and lives of others, recognize that that is the ultimate goal of the enemy. And if there's no other reason to, there's no other way rather to motivate you into reconsidering that sort of choice with your life, even if it's magnanimously justified as saying, oh, I just want to be home with Jesus. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. Well, understand the voice of the enemy is seeing his goals accomplished in that situation.
Right.
So don't give him the satisfaction. Understand where those desires are coming from, and it's not from him. And that even though there is, basically, if you were to call us and ask where is a loved one who committed suicide, is that the unforgivable sin? We'd say no. The only sin that God can't forgive is refusing forgiveness. But also understand that that kind of action not only devastates the lives of those around you, but it also ultimately keeps God from doing the thing that he would always have wanted to do from the start, and that is to make himself glorified even in the midst of your circumstances. So understand that when we're discussing something biblically, when we're discussing grief and pain, we're not approaching the Bible to get us out of it. We're approaching it to get us through it. And if you understand that God is capable of doing that, not to keep you from those valleys, but to see you through them, to make sure you're not alone in them, that is the right approach to take. And understanding feelings are feelings, and they do have their place, but they shouldn't ultimately make you make decisions that have permanent consequences.
That's right. That's right. Well, I hope that helps you out, Michelle. And again, if you know someone who's struggling in those areas, reach out to them with the love and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Back in a moment.
Knowing God from Harvest America with pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie.
Boy, it seems like this has been the year of fake news. And one of the biggest fake news stories, supposedly, is the story of the terminally ill boy who was visited by Santa Claus, and that the guy who was playing Santa made it up. And I'll tell you the story, because when I read it, I was kind of moved by it. But he says, when I walked in, the little boy was laying there. And the little boy said, "They say I'm going to die. How can I tell when I get to where I'm going?" And Santa said, "Can you do me a big favor? When you get there, you tell him you're Santa's number one elf, and I know they'll let you into the pearly gates." And the little boy said, "They will?" And Santa said, "Sure." And then he said the boy died in his arms. And I was choking up reading it, but maybe not for the reason you think. Santa Claus isn't real. And he can't get you past the pearly gates. I'm sorry to break this to you in case you believe in Santa Claus today. So you have a choice this year. You can have a fake Christmas, or you can have the real version with Christ himself living inside of you. Because one day when we enter into eternity, the way we're going to get into those pearly gates is not by saying, "I'm Santa's number one elf." But instead we'll say, "I am a child of God." The gift of eternal life is here for you, and all you have to do is reach out and receive it.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we would love to hear from you on the broadcast, 1-877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212, and we will be more than happy to tackle any question that you have regarding the Word of God. If you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ and could use some spiritual ammunition, not only to strengthen your own faith, but to be able to effectively share the blessed hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, get on our phone lines. We'd love to tackle those questions with you. Maybe you'd like to go through a passage or two that's raised some eyebrows as you've read the Word of God. Well, we'll be happy to do that as well. 1-877-556-1212, our toll-free number, 1-877-556-1212. And speaking of questions that raise a few eyebrows, joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. We got, I think, what we would call a doozy here.
Yeah, it's an interesting one, but granted, as odd as it may sound, they did bring Bible verses with them.
Yes.
The question is, do people who get vasectomies or become sterilized prevent themselves from going to heaven? Is the use of birth control sinful? And the reason why they would think that is because someone came to them with this idea that because eunuchs were not welcome in the temple of God, will people who have these things done to them ultimately be keeping them from heaven?
Yeah, well, a couple things that we could talk about here. First of all, you know, the idea of birth control in the Bible. You know, again, modern methods of birth control really aren't mentioned here because they weren't invented yet. Does the Bible then absolutely prohibit birth control? Well, a couple of scriptures that we need to keep in mind. The mandate that God gave man from the beginning was that we should exercise dominion over the creation. In other words, the creation wasn't just to run wild or be willy-nilly. Man was to, again, cultivate, tend the garden. It was to exercise dominion over the animals and so forth, and even over himself, that first of all, civilization would come together, but also the most basic building block of civilization would come together in a proper way, and that is the family itself. There's nowhere in the Bible that it speaks of the idea of birth control being sinful. The Bible does tell us, however, that children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. very different perspective than a lot of people have in our day and age. But the most important thing that we need to understand is this. There's a lot of different reasons why couples will decide to practice birth control. Perhaps they're in a place in their marriage where, say, the wife's life might be in danger if she became pregnant. Well, in that set of circumstances, practicing birth control, I believe, would be an acceptable thing. You know, perhaps there's stewardship reasons. You know, maybe there's a set of circumstances where a couple would want to, you know, establish themselves and prepare their home for the eventuality of having children, be able to provide for them in a proper way. The bottom line is, if we pray and we seek the Lord on these issues, God will give us the guidance. Now, the most important issue as far as birth control goes, quite simply, is this. What kind of birth control are we using? Are we using a method of birth control that, in essence, is an abortifacient, as doctors would say it? In other words, one that will cause a conceived human being to be aborted or not able to attach itself to the uterine wall and so forth. These are methods of birth control that obviously we should stay away from. Psalm 139 tells us that life clearly begins at conception. King David said, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my sums being yet unformed. In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know, what a couple really needs to do is they need to sit down with a Christian doctor, someone who shares your Christian values, or if that's not available to you for whatever reason, let the doctor know that, you know, you're a Christian and that you are pro-life, and that whatever methods of birth control that you're going to look at, do not want them to be something that causes an abortion to happen at any stage of the development of a human being. The IUD, for instance, is an abortifacient. You know, certain kinds of birth control, the morning after pill is an abortifacient. These are things that a Christian couple should stay away from because of the values that we have here. So, you know, just the whole idea then about, you know, people that get vasectomies or things along this line, the idea of being a eunuch, we need to understand something. You know, when eunuchs were prohibited from being in the temple itself, you know, once again, we have to understand the context there. The idea would be the kind of eunuchs that would make themselves eunuchs because of their devotion to pagan gods. On a lot of the commandments that we find in the Law of Moses regarding these things, definitely have their overtones to them. Why would I say that? You know, instead of just someone who was, say, accidentally made a eunuch or something like that, had an accident and was unable to perform sexually after that time.
Or perhaps in the situation Daniel was. He was forced into eunuchhood.
Because, well, there you go. Yeah. You know, I don't think anybody would say that Daniel was a man who couldn't approach God because of the situation, the standard that he was in. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, Lord talks about how God's love was going to extend far beyond the boundaries of national Israel. In verse 3, we read, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give a place in my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So, you know, again, God talks about, even for them, "I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So, you know, this picture of Gentiles being able to worship God was a mind blower to the Jews at that time. There were rabbis from around the time of Jesus that speculated the only reason that God made Gentiles in the first place was to be logs to stoke the fires of hell. But that certainly wasn't a biblical point of view. It was a nationalistic, even a bigoted point of view. The idea that somehow this command about eunuchs not approaching the altar and so forth, really had everything to do with these kind of eunuchs and the reason why they were eunuchs, because they were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping pagan gods. It's like the famous question we get about tattoos. You know, when the scripture says you will not make tattoos on your body, the very next line is, nor shall you cut yourself for the dead. I would say, you know, regarding the tattoo question, if you're doing a tattoo and making marks on your body to somehow worship and connect with the dead, that's definitely something the scripture prohibits. The idea of someone getting a tattoo, you know, because say they want to have their favorite scripture on their arm. You know, the big question is, why do you want to get that tattoo? Not necessarily, can you get a tattoo? So the same thing is true here. You know, it's not that God is saying that it is sinful for someone to be in a place where they don't have children. The big question is, why are you making those decisions? Have you done it prayerfully? You know, is it something that lines up with other principles in the Word of God? If it's just a situation where, well, you know, I'm kind of selfish and I just don't really want kids around or something like that, boy, let me tell you, having children will teach you more lessons about trusting God and abiding in His love and receiving His love than you'll ever even imagine. So I think that's probably the best way to look at that particular issue.
I don't think I'd have anything to add on that, so we can just go on.
Chicken!
Just inexperienced. Yeah, I'm single here.
There you go. Yeah.
We have a question here from Gail, and her question is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, where Jesus tells His disciples to make sure they didn't tell anyone that He was the Christ. Why?
Well, I think the answer comes, Gail, right after this particular statement of Jesus. It says, from that time onward, Jesus began to show the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The reason that Jesus told him not to tell people that He was the Christ quite simply comes down to this, Gale. They still had their cultural expectations of who the Christ, the Messiah, would be. They were still looking for the conquering king who was going to kick the Romans out and make Israel number one. When they hear Jesus talking about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, they just sort of assume that He was being like all metaphorical or deep, but that He couldn't really mean exactly what He was saying in that set of circumstances. And so we see here proof positive. You know, don't go out and share something where, you know, you just really don't know what you're talking about. You know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And Jesus was bringing the disciples along, giving them as much insight into who He was and what He was doing as they could possibly handle. Boy, it sure reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures found in John chapter 16, where Jesus said, I have so much more to tell you now, but you can't bear it. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. I'm sure God looks at each and every one of us at points in our lives and says the very same thing. I would really love to tell you more. I would really like your relationship with me to deepen. But this is about as much as you can understand right now. So at that stage of the game, Gail, the disciples simply didn't have the capacity to accurately represent Jesus as the suffering servant that He was going to be. And so He said, you know, not at that moment, but at a later time, then it would be appropriate for them to share when they fully understood the scriptures and they fully understood what Jesus' mission was all about.
So let's say a scenario comes up where someone who has a bone to pick and saying Jesus wasn't actually the Messiah, or rather He wasn't making a claim that would affirm Him as deity. Would they be able to use this passage then to confirm, see, Jesus was denying any claim to be the Son of the living God? He rebuked Peter because he was denying deity.
Well, once again, context, context, context. Why did Jesus say to Peter, get behind me, Satan? It was because Peter basically said to him, right after Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do, this is the suffering that lies ahead for me, but this is also the resurrection that's coming. He just looked at him and said, far be it from you, Lord. This won't happen to you. In other words, if I got anything to do with it, this will never happen to you. Well, he was focusing in on the things of men, not of God. It had nothing to do with the deity of Christ at all. It had everything to do with Peter's presumption and thinking he could tell Jesus what his business was all about. Back in a moment.
The 20th century author Christopher Morley wrote in one of his novels, "There was so much handwriting on the wall that even the wall fell down." He wasn't quoting the Bible, but the image is certainly biblical, from the prophet Daniel. Even though only four words were written on the wall of the King of Babylon's banquet hall, they might be the four most ominous words of judgment ever written. They were so heavy, in fact, that the walls of the kingdom of Babylon fell that very night. God is a God of great patience and forgiveness, but also a God of justice and judgment. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover how and why God judges on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. Route 66, start your journey home today.
Just because it's winter, you don't have to hibernate. Hi, this is Doug Chamberlain with the Samaritan Ministries Family Health Checkup. Your exercise routine doesn't have to come to a grinding halt during the winter months. Even though it's colder, being active is especially important, and you can still go outside for your workouts as long as you properly prepare for the issues that don't exist in the warmer months. For instance, dress warmer, wear reflective clothing because there are less daylight hours, and do your warm-ups inside before you go out into the cold. However, if it just gets too cold, you may need to stay indoors, and most gyms offer exercise equipment that will cross over to outdoor activities, like treadmills and stationary bikes. The benefits of staying active during the winter months will help burn those extra calories consumed during the holidays and help keep you fit. For more, visit Family Health Checkup on Facebook or at familyhealthcheckup.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are just delighted that you're spending time with us going through the Word of God, one question of the heart at a time. One final segment as we head towards the top of the hour. Plenty of time for you to get in with a call or a question if you are so inclined. 1-877-556-1212, toll-free wherever you may be across the 50 states, especially good for you if you are joining us here in Greater Tucson through Reach Radio, KLHT Radio, Honolulu, Hawaii. Use that 1-877-556-1212 number. Or if you're listening to us on KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, again, feel free to connect up with us by sending us a question by way of the internet at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, great way to get your questions to us. Or go to calvarychristianfellowship.com, follow the prompts, and you can get questions to us there as well. Hey, we were wrapping up Michelle's question about why Jesus told the disciples not to share that he was the Christ. And Sean, during the break, we were talking a little bit about that issue, and you had something you wanted to add.
Yeah, basically it's clarifying the different kinds of people you're going to run into. They all are coming from different backgrounds and bents towards the person of Jesus. So if a Muslim who assumes right off the bat that Jesus was never crucified, the Quran says so, well, then they would look at this passage and look for the positions, the verses that confirm that idea. And they'll say, see, it says right here, Jesus denied any other claim of deity. Well, this is why studying the scriptures in its entirety, in full context, is so important.
Yeah.
Because if you just read three verses later, he says, I'm going to be raised from the dead.
Yeah.
And that would ultimately be the clarification. If a Mormon comes to you and says, well, you see, Jesus, he's just claiming some sort of communal deity here. Well, he's talking about a very specific reference, not only that would be confirmed by the resurrection from the dead, but ultimately ties back to the book of Daniel that was sitting on the throne of God and
right,
was sharing the authority that only belongs to the true and living God. So if you are able to understand at least the basics about where these people are coming from, you'll be able to pick up on these kinds of distortions. And if anything else, anticipate them. Because if you're able to meet someone
right,
where they're at and say, well, why don't you just read the rest of the passage? That's going to catch them off guard, because I guarantee you their imam or their minister, their bishop, I believe, is what they would call them in the LDS circles, they would say, well, look at this specific verse. See, it confirms our position. But you can give an answer for the reason for the hope that's within you simply by reading the next two verses.
Right.
It really is that simple.
Right.
All right.
Awesome.
Going on to our lightning round, we have a series of questions here we've received from questionsforhope@gmail.com that you can feel free to contribute to on your computers at home, but don't let that stop you. If you want to call in while we still have time on the broadcast, feel free to do so.
Yeah, and Sean, let's kick it off by me sending this to you. It comes to us from Michael from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Where did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil come from? Was it like the parable of the tares and the weeds where an enemy came in while everyone was sleeping and planted it? Did the devil plant the tree in the midst of the garden? Thank you, and God continue to bless your ministry.
Well, the devil didn't plant the tree in the garden. God did. God placed every tree in the garden, and he set the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. So understand, God put that there for a purpose, but the question then is what? If it caused all the havoc that we're in today, does that mean that God kind of set us up to fail? No. God is a relational being. By nature, he seeks a relationship with us. So if he wants to have a relationship with us, he needs to give us a choice, and that includes allowing the full respect of a second option. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. It was giving us the capacity of love by not eliminating competition. If you were to look at someone you loved in real life and they went on to assassinate, silence, or eliminate from your life every single person that could possibly rob your affection from them, that'd be a little creepy, and it certainly wouldn't be loving, and that's not God's policy with us either.
Absolutely.
Here's a question while we're in the book of Genesis. Where did Cain get his wife?
That's a great question. In fact, it's probably one of the more interesting questions we get on the broadcast. Cain's wife has been considered one of the most famous women in the Bible because we don't even know her name, but boy, has she been a lightning rod of controversy. In the famous Scopes Monkey trial, William Jennings Bryan was basically stumped when Clarence Darrow brought up the idea where Cain got his wife. In the movie and book Contact by Carl Sagan and Ann Druyan, the lead character, Ellie Arroway, said she lost her faith because a Sunday school teacher basically said, just shut up and keep your questions to yourself, when she asked that very question. Well, is there an answer to where Cain got his wife? Absolutely there is. You go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and there we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Well, understand something. God reveals in his word that it was his plan to populate an entire planet from two people. There weren't other individuals running around. Sometimes people will try to invent out of whole cloth other races or people, or just say, oh, well, this was just talking about the Garden of Eden. No, she's the mother not just of a line of people or a race of individuals, but of all living. You can't be more blunt than that. So, in that light, where did Cain get his wife? Cain, at that point, would have had to have married either a sister or a niece. Now, I know what's going through your mind. Oh, you're saying the whole human race got going as a result of incest, marrying a near relative. Well, yes, in fact, I am. The reason that incest in our day and age is such a prohibited thing is because of the fall of man. You have to understand that this command to populate a planet from two people would have required that God would have preserved the DNA of Adam and Eve and their immediate offspring in such a way that defects and mutations and copying errors in the DNA would not have been a part of their reality. That would happen over time as a result of the effects of the fall of man. But when you've got perfect DNA, there's no problem marrying a near relative, because when a near relative marries another, chances are it's going to highlight those mistakes and copying errors in the DNA, and the birth defects that come from that are something that just across the board people want to avoid. So we see at the beginning there was no prohibition of that. Even in fact, Abraham married his half-sister Sarah, and there were no deleterious effects. But by the time of the writing of Moses' law, things had run downhill so much to the point where it was dangerous for people to marry near relatives. Therefore, there were commands in the law of Moses about not marrying near relatives any longer. Oh, I know some people would say, well, that's a lot of hand-waving, but you're still saying the whole human race got its start by way of incest. A friend of mine who is a skeptical atheist once posed that to me, and I had an answer for him. I said, the only thing I can think of that's worse is what you believe. He goes, what do you mean? And I said, well, you as an evolutionist believe that the first human being was what's known as mitochondrial Eve. She was the first Homo sapiens. Well, where did she find a spouse? Wouldn't she have had to have married a subhuman? Yeah, you rap me for saying that we got our start by incest, but what you're saying is the human race got its start by bestiality. So take your pick.
All right, one more question here before we sign off.
Okay, and this one is an interesting one. It says, I have a friend who believes in salvation through believing in Christ, but she also believes you must be baptized for salvation. What would you say?
I'd say look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, where John the Baptist made a distinction between what he was doing to prepare them for Christ's coming and what ultimately Christ would be here to do. I indeed baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, baptize simply means immersion. And when we come to a saving relationship with Jesus, all that's required of us is John 6:29. Believe in the one whom he has sent, and you are literally immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism is a outward representation of what's already occurred on the inside, but the first is useless without the second.
Right.
And ultimately understand that that is the one thing we need to remember. This is a act of obedience in the Christian life, but it is not a necessary part of it. Otherwise, the first one to come to salvation through Jesus has some explaining to do when he gets
to
heaven.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, scottr4h@twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.